Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day. Some of us are in the morning, some are in the afternoon. Whatever time zone we are, it is a new day that you have made, and we rejoice, and we are glad in it. And we give you, Lord, the praise, and we give you, Lord, the glory. And today, we pray that the entrance of your word, as always, will bring light, give understanding into our hearts. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome everyone. Yesterday we were dealing on the subject of blossoming into the full body ministry and why that is so important. Because every member of the body of Christ is vital. And one part of the body cannot say, I have no need of you. Neither can one part of the body be the whole body. So every part is needed. We looked at the concept of the human body and all the parts of the body, the head, the eyes, the ears, the hands and so forth, and how they must all work together in unison. And we compare that with the, you know, the body of Christ. And we encourage everyone to, belong and have a sense of belonging and participate. So we read some scriptures, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, well, the hand cannot say because it is not of the foot that it is not of the body. I mean, it is not the foot, then it's not of the body. Well, is it not therefore of the body? Neither can the eye say, well, since because I'm not the mouth, then I'm not of the body. Well, is it therefore not of the body? And so on and so forth. Not a single element or part of our human body can say they are not of the body just because they are not some other part. We are all members of the body of Christ, all part of the body of Christ, and members in particular. We want to talk about the members in particular part today. We function together as a body, but also each individual has their own particular function. The hand has its own particular function. The feet, same thing. The eyes, same thing. Now, the eyes cannot do the role, cannot play the role of the nose or the ears. It's not going to work. The eyes are for seeing, nose for smelling, ears for hearing, mouth for speaking, etc. You know, so each part of the body of Christ, as simple as this concept sounds, must play their own role. And it's important for us to do that. Now, there's also a necessary step of discovery, in which case we must discover what it is that the role is that we're supposed to play in the body of Christ. Now, in a natural body, God has built all that knowledge into the body. Naturally and intuitively, the hand knows what it needs to do. The feet also knows what they need to do and so forth. And every part of the body, by that which every joint supplieth, we're told, makes increase of itself in love. So, what then is the role of each part of the body? I mean, is it the responsibility of the eyes to tell the nose what it needs to do? Or should the nose already know what it needs to do? I mean, is it the responsibility of the mouth to tell the ears what the ears need to do? Or should the ears already know by themselves what they need to do? And so on and so forth. So that's the lesson that we are going to cover today. Praise the Lord. You know, so we're going to start here by reading some examples. There's a few examples in the Bible of people that asked this question in one form or another. First, we must say yes to the Lord. We covered that also yesterday in Psalm 110 and verse 3. That people shall be ready, shall be willing in the day of the Lord's power. It's something that the Lord is doing now at the end of the age. I mean, God's been trying to do it with every age, you know, getting his people together, you know, to come into one body and function properly. Put all the lively stones that God is, you know, God is the one that's cutting and chiseling those stones. But each one of those stones we read yesterday in Zechariah 3 and 9 will have the seven eyes. Say, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. And these eyes be the seven anointings of the Lord. So anyway, it's all said and done. You know, each one stone that will fit into that building, you know, that Christ is crafting, they will have the fullness of the Spirit of God. You know, now, the intent of these lessons is to inspire a holy ambition and a motivation inside of us. You know, but if you're not inspired or these lessons don't move you one way or another, then that's another prayer point by itself. You know, we got to pray that what the Lord is saying, you know, moves us. You know, in the book of Joel chapter 2, it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Well, it's similar to what we are doing now. We're blowing the trumpet. But remember, scripture also says, look, the book of 1 Corinthians 14 talks about various, you know, various sounds and various things that are there. And if the person that's blowing the trumpet does not blow the trumpet clearly, how is anyone going to understand, you know, what is being said? You know, there's different ways. You know, in Jewish culture, they have this thing called the shofar, and they blow the thing. They blow it one way, blow it long or blow it short or blow it several times. It means one thing. They blow it a different way, it means another thing. You know, but here it says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 7, even things without life giving sound, whether it be harp or pipe or shofar or trumpet or whatever, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, well, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Instead of the trumpet giving the sound for battle, maybe it gives the sound for gathering for a feast or a wedding, you know, and so on. You know, because they blow, you know, different sounds for different things. Then who's going to know that, you know, what they are supposed to do? So it is important for us to clearly lay this instruction out so that everybody will know how to prepare themselves for this great work that the Lord is about to bring in. Now, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the Lord is the one that's doing the building, but we are the lively stones that are being used to build this building. So, in this same 1 Corinthians 14, it also says that, you know, in as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, you'll find that in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14, as long as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, then you need to seek to excel to the edifying of the body of Christ. So, our lesson today is for us to understand the role that each of us must play in edifying the body of Christ. Edifying means building up. You know, the Lord is building, and yesterday he said, come build with me. Well, you know, so we are trying to build with the Lord. First, we yield ourselves, and then we also, you know, engage in the work. We strengthen our hands to build. Now, saying yes to the Lord is the first place where we need to find an answer for the Lord is yes in our hearts. You know, so when the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord is moving on our hearts, are we ready to say yes? Are we? Or, you know, we may say, well, you know, one man one time said, you know, Lord, I want to come with you, but let me first go and bury my dead. And, you know, and Jesus said, leave the dead alone to bury their own dead. But you come and follow me. Now, there's always one thing or the other that people say, well, maybe the hindrance. I mean, what is it? You know, I mean, are we all in? You know, before we even get into how to discover what it is that God wants you to do, are you all in saying, yes, Lord? That's the first part of today's lesson. The first thing is, yes, Lord. And the second part is, what will thou have me do? The yes, Lord thing is, you know, are you all in? A week or so and a half ago, I was talking to a young man, you know, and I was trying to, you know, persuade him to be all in. And, you know, but he was dilly-dallying on the subject of being all in. And so, you know, using the art of persuasion, got him to the point where I said, look, you know, this is it. You got to make this decision for the Lord and prepare your life forward in the things of God. And so he asked me one question. He said, well, you know, if I do this, will I still be able to do these other things? And I, you know, I'm like, he was a young man, you know, so his mind is still going this way or that way. And I was like, look, you know, are you ready to be all in or not? You know, you put your hands in the plow, you just keep looking back and say, and I told him, I said, look, this gospel of this kingdom is not about do's and don'ts. But it's about you making up your mind whether you want to make a 180 and follow the Lord. You know, but we've seen throughout the scriptures and even in contemporary times, people that say they want to follow, but they can't fully say yes. Now, if you say yes, let it better be yes. If you don't, you're not sure, then maybe you say to the Lord, maybe. And help me, Lord. That's okay too. You know, I mean, the Lord is okay with it if you don't know whether you are ready or not, but you ask him to help you to figure it out. He's okay with that. One man in the scripture say, Lord, I believe, help thou my own belief. You know, so Lord, I want to say yes, but I'm struggling. So help me, Lord, to, you know, come to the place where I can say yes and I'm all in. That's good too. However, don't say yes if you're not going to be all in. So that's number one. Well, let's read a few stories of a few people here in the Bible that had to make that choice to that call. You know, I mean, every time the Lord will call somebody, they have a choice. I mean, life is full of choices. And when the Lord will call you, you would have a choice. I mean, God, throughout the Bible, we've been seeing this. God called Abraham at the very first to come out of the land where he was living in and go someplace else. Well, he had a choice. Actually, Abraham, which was his name at the time, grew up in the midst of, well, grew up, you know, you can call them, you know, idol worshippers or heathen or whatever. You know, that's where he grew up. But the Lord told him that, look, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to give you this land of Canaan. and I'm going to bless who blesses you, and so on. And the Lord called him out of where he was and told him to go to a place which he didn't know, you know, or understand fully. But he had a choice. You know, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, that was a call. It was an invitation. Come, you know, move from where you are. Come out of where you are. I'm going to take you someplace else. Well, you know, that's an invitation put right in front of me. He had a choice. He had a choice to either do or not do. But we see in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So in this case, this man actually did what the Lord spoke unto him. Now, he didn't know very much, you know, what he did. But, you know, we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where they're talking about all the heroes of faith and all these things that they did. Well, many people like Abraham did certain things by faith, even though they didn't fully understand. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles and so forth. You know, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, this, you know, God told him something, you know, and by faith, he said yes. So that we see that, you know, powerful example at the beginning. Well, we'll see another example in Exodus chapter 3 of Moses. You know, God, now there's a lot of things that happened between Abraham and this point, right? God had told Abraham that, look, you know, your children and their seed after them and so forth, they are going to go into a strange land and they will be tormented, you know, for 400 years. And afterwards, I'll bring them out with a high hand and I will punish that country and so forth. So after all of that had happened, here is God. And you know the story of Moses, how, you know, when he tried to take the law into his hands, how he had to run out of Egypt and so on. So here is an encounter between Moses and the Lord in Exodus chapter 3, where he has this experience with the burning bush. Well, again, the Lord is presenting a choice. You know, some of these times it looks as if the Lord is just telling people what to do, but everybody has a choice, you know, that you should do or not do what the Lord is asking you to do. Here's what the Lord said unto Moses. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Well, the Lord knows what you are going through. And I am now come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, to a large flowing with milk and honey, and so forth. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, for I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Now here's the invitation in verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, so that was the invitation. And Moses had a choice to either say yes or no. Well, in this case, Moses didn't say yes. And he didn't say no. He was a maybe initially because he doubted himself. He said, well, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? He didn't say I'm not going, but he didn't say I'm going either. But it was like he doubted himself that he couldn't do this thing that God was trying to ask him to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that may be your first response when the Lord, you know, is showing you his will and what he wants you to do. That may be your first response. You won't be the first person to respond like that. Say, well, I can't do this. You know, I'm not able. I mean, who am I? Well, you know, that's what Moses said. That was his first response. And then the Lord began to assure him, I will certainly be with you, and so on and so forth. You know, and there was a lot of exchange. And, you know, Moses was, I mean, he just didn't want to go back down there, you know, unless there was really, you know, God was really going to be with him, because he ran away from that place, you know. And so all that conversation, finally, the Lord convinced him. But in his mind, he didn't say no. He wanted to go, but he doubted himself. And there may be some people listening today who want to say yes, but you doubt yourself. Well, for people like that, you know, let me read to you, you know, not only that the Lord said to Moses here that he would be, he said, I will certainly be with you. Well, let me also read this to you in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 that says, you know, it is not by might, it is not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, that's my answer to when you think you are not qualified. This was what Moses thought. And you've heard the saying that God doesn't necessarily call people who are qualified, but he qualifies the people that he calls. Well, when Jesus came, he's calling a bunch of fishermen and stuff like that. They were not the most highly educated. I mean, for you yourselves know by yourselves that not many highly educated, wise people and all of that are called. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the Lord calls sometimes the weak, the base, the foolish, the rejected, and all of that. You know, I mean, things that may be rejected of God, I mean of men, may be chosen of God. Christ himself, we're told, despised and rejected of men, but chosen of God, according to the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 53. You know, so now we've seen one man that followed the Lord without any questions. That was Abraham. We've seen one man here, Moses, that wanted to go but wasn't sure. He doubted within himself, and God had to convince him and show him multiple things and even signs and so on before he would eventually, you know, be all in. But once he was all in, you know, then he was all in. There was no turning back. So those are a couple of stories there that we've already seen how they respond and so forth. Well, let's keep reading and see, you know, how people respond. I'm going to show you some good responses and some bad responses, you know, so, and some maybe, you know. Moses was a maybe initially because he doubted himself. Now, there's a story in Isaiah chapter 6 of this man, Isaiah himself. And as you pick up the story, Isaiah was involved in a vision. And he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one of them had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. That's Isaiah chapter 6. And in verse 3, you know, these seraphims, they cried one to another and said, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts is holy. And the whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door were moved and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah began to say, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, this was another man that felt unworthy at the presence of the Lord. And this was a real experience. This is how the presence of the Lord, this is the impact that the real presence of the Lord has in our lives. When you come into contact with His real presence and His real glory, you are going to feel unworthy. That's just the way it is. You know, it's kind of like you are in the house, you know, and the windows are shut and so on. And then it's bright and sunny outside, but you've got the blinds and you can't see the rays of the sun. And then all of a sudden, when you pull back the blinds, the rays of the sun come in, and then you begin to see all the dust and the particles flying around, you know. Now, the dust and the particles that are now revealed by the rays of the sun that shine through after you've pulled the curtain, they were there the whole time. You just couldn't see it because the curtains had shut out the rays of the sun. So it wasn't the rays of the sun that brought the particles. It was the rays of the sun that revealed the particles. Now you can see the dirt, which you couldn't see before. That's what the glory of God does. You know, the glory of God, and when you come into an encounter with the real glory of God, it's going to make you feel unworthy. You know, but even though you feel unworthy, there is still something that you must do. You can either run away from His presence and say no, just like the children of Israel did. You know, Exodus 19, the Lord invited them, come and be unto me a kingdom of priests. That's another invitation. Exodus chapter 19 and 5. And they felt unworthy, just like Isaiah felt here. But there was a difference in the response. In Exodus 19 and 5, after these people initially said, we will do it. But they didn't do it. What happened was later on in Exodus 20, when the glory of God would come and they would see, you know, the thunders and all of these things and so forth. And they saw when Moses went up into the cloud and everything. They said, we can't hear this voice. We cannot experience this voice of the Lord. We are going to die. You know, we are going to die, they said. Well, and I've often said, you know, if God wanted to kill you, you will be dead already. So here's what they said in Exodus. Remember, Exodus 19 and 5, the Lord invited them to come and be a kingdom of priests and have that one-on-one with Him. And they initially said, we'll do it. But when the glory of God was revealed, they said, we can't do it. We are unworthy. We will die. You know, Exodus chapter 20, all the people saw the thunderings in verse 18, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking and so forth. And the people removed and stood afar off. Can't do it. You know, and they said to Moses, we can't do it. We cannot hear God's voice. We will die. You go hear it and come tell it to us. Well, that was a choice. You know, that was their reaction. And unfortunately, they lost a tremendous walk with God that they could have had. Now, back to Isaiah. Isaiah had a similar feeling in Isaiah chapter 6. He also felt unworthy at the presence of the Lord. And in fact, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, my eyes have seen the King. I'm finished. Woe is me. I'm undone. You know, and he felt that way. And, you know, sometimes we feel that way. But he did not remove from the presence of the Lord. He stood right there. And because he stood right there, he's going to endure something which The children of Israel could not endure the voice of the Lord. They could not endure his presence. They removed Apharoth. Well, this man did not remove. Even though he felt unworthy, he stood right there. And because he stood right there, one of the seraphims took a live coal from the altar and touched his lips. I call it Holy Ghost branding. Branded his lips and said, your iniquity is removed from you, and so forth, and your sin is purged. And then there was yet another invitation. It's always an invitation in all these cases. Invitation said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? You know, and Isaiah is right there. The Lord already knew that that question was directed to Isaiah. But God's waiting for him to make his choice. So, and Isaiah answered, thankfully, he answered, here I am, Lord, send me. That's a yes. That's a yes, Lord. Not like the no, Lord, we can't do it, we can't hear your voice. Not even a maybe, I can't do it. No argument. This was a yes, Lord. You know, because he had a transformation. There was a transformation that happened to him from the point of feeling so unworthy when he experienced the presence of the Lord and the Holy Ghost branding that came upon him, the tongue of fire from the altar, that coals of fire that touched his tongue and purged him, and the assurance that his sin was purged. From that point on, he said, yes, Lord. Yes. And the Lord gave him his commission. All right. Well, that's a story of, so we're seeing all these sides. It's another story of a man that is called Jonah. You may have known his story. And if you read while he was running away from the Lord and everything, you may not understand it until you read chapter 4 of Jonah. In chapter 4 of Jonah, Jonah said, look, in verse 2, you know, isn't this the reason why I fled from you when I was in my country? Because I know that you are a gracious God and that you are going to pardon these people. You know, now, this man, very sad story. He was prophet and everything, but God had called him to go and speak to the people of Nineveh, and he didn't want to do it because he felt that the people of Nineveh were wicked, and he had this righteous indignation, and he felt that they needed to pay for their sins, and that God should punish them and wipe them out, and that God should not even spare them. So he ran away from the presence of the Lord because he did not want to go and deliver the message. He knew that if he went and delivered it, God would be a merciful God and God will save them. Can you imagine that? This man said no because he had this self-righteous indignation inside of him against all the people, you know, and yet 200,000 people would be saved eventually when he finally did it, you know. Actually, you know, six score thousand. So that's 120,000. Okay. So 120,000 people from the king down, they would eventually repent when Jonah would eventually do this thing. But at first, he ran away from the presence of the Lord. Didn't want any part of it. He had a choice, you know. God sent him on an errand. He had a choice to say yes or no. He said no, you know, and he ran away and he didn't want any part of it for his own reasons, which were very misplaced. But you know how God turned the story around, and he ended up having to do that. Reluctantly, though, he did it. And even when he would do it, he was very reluctant. When he would eventually preach to these people repentance, he didn't even preach with a heart of compassion. All he did was pronounce judgment upon them. Yet 40 days, and this city shall be destroyed. Yet 40 days, and this city shall... I mean, he had no compassion, did not have no concern, you know, but yet God needed a voice. God just needed a voice. compassion or not, God was able to use that to touch the hearts of the people, starting from the king. The king immediately gave out an order that everybody, 3 days, no food, no eating, cattle, child, mother, anybody, let's cry unto the Lord. And the Lord heard, you know, the Lord heard their cry, had mercy upon them. But you can see the story of Jonah wasn't a very good example in this case of when God's calling you to do something. Wasn't a good example at all. You know, now, there's a story in 1 Samuel, you know, chapter, concerning the story of Samuel, you know, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel, you might know that his mother Hannah was barren for a while, and she kept asking the Lord for a child, went into the house of God, praying for a child. The man of God thought she had been drunken, and so on. She explained herself that she wasn't drunken. Eventually, the Lord heard her cry, and she promised the Lord, I would give this child back unto you. She brought the child back, and the boy was an altar boy in the house of the Lord under the ministry of Eli. But Samuel did not know the Lord. And that's a story in that also, that people might be sleeping in the house of God and yet not know the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, even though he was an altar boy. He was there sleeping every day, ministering unto Eli in the temple. And day in, day out, he was there doing the things of the service, but he did not know the Lord. There's a lot of people today that do all these things in the church, but may not truly know the Lord. And Samuel was one such person. And the Lord, you know, said, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord wasn't revealed to him. You know, so when Samuel, I mean, but the Lord called him, Samuel! And he said, here I am. He answered, yes, yes, Lord, here I am. But he didn't actually say, yes, Lord, because he didn't know it was the Lord. He said, here I am. Yes. So he ran to Eli because he thought it was Eli that was calling him. And the man said, no, I'm not calling you. Go back to bed. And that thing happened 3 times. Well, finally, Eli figured out that it must be the Lord that's calling this young man. So Eli trained him what to do. He said, look, here's what you're going to do. The next time he calls you, don't come running to me now. I'm not the one calling you. But he's calling you for a reason. So the next time he calls you, you know, here's what you're going to do. Just say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's what you're going to say. You can read that in verse 9 for Samuel 3. So Samuel went back and lay down again in space. And the Lord came and stood and called him as at other times. And the Lord, he's patient like that. You know, and the Lord has a sense of humor too sometimes. Let this boy run off. Just stay right there. Run off. He stayed right there. You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, it was kind of amusing. The boy running all over the place. The Lord is right there. I'm right here. So finally, you know, when he figured out that it must be the Lord calling him through Eli's help, you know, sometimes the Lord may actually use somebody to train you how to hear the voice of God and how to make, you know, yourself available. Kind of like what we are doing in this lesson. That person was Eli in this case. And so when the Lord finally called him again, he said, well, this time around, he did what Eli instructed him to do. He said, speak, for thy servant listening. Okay, so now the Lord has got his attention. See, most of the time when the Lord's trying to call people and they're running off in other directions, like this man, young boy, Lord called him and ran off in other direction. He didn't know what it was. The Lord just stood right there. And he came back. Lord called him again, ran off in another direction. The Lord stood right there. Until finally he figured out that this must be the Lord, because Eli told him. And then when he said, made himself available and said, yes, Lord, speak, I'm listening. You know, then all of a sudden, the word of the Lord was revealed unto him. So now, once the word of the Lord was revealed unto him, though, He didn't fight the word of the Lord. He didn't argue. He just did as the Lord, you know, commanded him from that point on. Now, it took him a while to figure it out. But once he figured it out, he made himself available and the Lord began to use him mightily. Now, you've seen many of these stories that everybody's story on how they eventually figure it out was different. They're all different. You know, some of them just don't argue and go with the Lord right away. Some, whatever, you know, but some argue, some try to get out of it. Some even run away. Some say we can't do it. You know, each one's story is different. What is your story? Here's another one in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. This was Saul of Tarsus, who we know, you know, had been persecuting the church, getting letters from the chief priests and hauling the Christians into prison and so on and so forth. And he was on one such mission one day on his way to Damascus, and he had an encounter with the Lord. So let's pick up this story in chapter 9 and verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, heard a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Well, somehow, figured it must be the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." See, every time anybody persecutes any of the people of God, they are actually persecuting Jesus. He said, "I am Jesus. I am the one you're persecuting." Now, Jesus wasn't physically there, but because you were doing it to my own, Jesus said, that means you're doing it to me. And the Lord told him, "Look, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And so he was trembling and so forth, you know, and he asked the Lord this question in verse five, the Lord told him, "I am Jesus," and so forth. In verse 6, he said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And that's where we took this lesson of today from. What will you have me do? Now, he had a choice. You know, people have often said that Jesus arrested him. Yeah, maybe, but still he had a choice. You know, the Lord doesn't force anybody to do anything. You know, he might constrain you by the power of the Holy Spirit, but you still got to say yes. You know, so Jesus constrained this man, had him cornered, you know, and so forth. But he still had to ask this $64 million question, which is the question in today's room. "Lord, what will you have me do?" That's the lesson for today. So God is calling you and I into these. You know, he has called us, but he's revealing to us that, look, there's a tremendous role for us to play in the house of God right now that we need to do. And we must make that choice. How he calls you is different. We've seen I called all these people. It's all different. But what God is ultimately waiting for is, are you ready? Are you willing to say yes? Well, once you say yes, you may not know what you need to do. But then the next question is, Lord. First, you say yes, though. Yes, Lord. And then the next question is, what will you have me do? Don't make any assumptions. Don't assume you know. Ask him. You know. So Saul asked him, and the Lord told him, "Well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go into such and such a place, and I'm going to send somebody to tell you what you need to do." See? So you can see their experiences, every one of them unique, every one of them different. I'm going to tell you one last story before we go into prayers. Now, this is among the disciples of Jesus. You know, here's an encounter between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, now, I'm sure everybody knows the story of how Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. Because the Lord warned him about that. And Peter bragged that he would never do it, but he did. You know, because again, it's an element of that story that Jesus called for prayer. He said, pray that you fall not into temptation. They didn't pray, they were sleeping. You know, so finally, well, they did fall into temptation. They could have prayed, like Jesus said, and they didn't pray. But, you know, but Peter, he always had this thing in him that he believed within himself that, look, if anybody else denied you, Lord, I'll never do it. At one time, he took a sword, wanted to fight, cut somebody else's ear off, and so on. You know, so Peter was that kind of person. But the Lord said, look, you can't do this by your strength. You better pray. He didn't. He was sleepy. Well, he did deny the Lord 3 times. Well, so the Lord's going to catch up with him here finally. Now, because he denied the Lord 3 times, the Lord is going to ask him the question 3 times. Going to give him an opportunity to redeem himself 3 times. Maybe you've often wondered, why did the Lord ask him this question 3 times? Well, Peter did deny the Lord 3 times. So the Lord is being gracious here. And I believe with all my heart. See, let me just digress here a little bit and say this. For those who are ordained to eternal life, I believe this with all my heart. You know, the Lord's going to give you an opportunity to fix it. But I will lose none of them, he said. I will lose none of them. You know, now, if you don't fix it, then you're going to end up in the wrong place. But the Lord is going to make sure he gives you an opportunity to fix it. Fix it means, well, whatever it is that you are doing that's wrong, Holy Spirit is going to come and convict you at some point in time. It's going to challenge you and going to give you an opportunity, you know, for redemption. So the Lord gave Peter an opportunity for redemption here. And Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? More than these, you know, because he used to tell the Lord, I mean, he told the Lord, look, everybody will deny you. I will not. I'm the one that loves you the most. And Jesus said, really? Well, before the cock crows 2 times, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, I'll never do it. You know, well, you can't do it in your strength. And he said it twice to the Lord, I'll never do it. The Lord said, well, you do it too. And of course, he denied the Lord. And so 3 times. So the Lord gave him 3 times here to redeem himself. You know, you said you love me more than everybody else. You said you'll never deny me. So I'm going to ask you now, Peter. Well, Simon called him. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than all these people? But that's what you claimed. Say, yes, Lord. Well, okay. Feed my lambs. See, his instruction was different. Now, you see, there were 2 people that Jesus talked to in this story, and their instructions were different. And so, a little time goes by, and Jesus asked him again. Remember, there was a little time that went by, and every time, Jesus was just replaying this thing. All the times that Peter denied him, the 3 times. He's going to come back to him now. And I say, okay, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Second time. I said, oh, well, yes, Lord, you know I love thee. All right, feed my sheep. That's one more time. Because he denied the Lord 3 times. So, Lord's going to give him a chance. 3 times now. Come clean. Now, So finally he asked him the 3rd time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? This time around, Peter is now grieved because the Lord had asked him the same question 3 times. Well, Peter, you denied the Lord 3 times. So, you know, I mean, because somebody asked him a question. I see you are one of them because your speech is like him. Peter said, no, I don't know the man. In fact, he began to swear up and down. You know, so well, God's gonna give the Lord's giving him 3 chances now. Come clean, confess, whereas you denied me before. That's his chance for redemption. So now the 3rd time, feed my sheep, he told him. The Lord said, look, you know that I love you and all of that. Okay, so all right. Then the Lord told him some things which he didn't understand at the time, but turned out later on. It is exactly about how he was going to die and so forth. So then later, Peter, after he has had that thing with the Lord And God already, Jesus already gave him his charge. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. So Peter, he now looks and sees this John disciple, who was also another one that was always hanging around with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. So Peter now turns to Jesus and says, look, and what about him? So this is the element that I want to, you know, that I want to bring out here. This is the element. Peter talking about, you see, the disciple, you know, whom the Lord loved. That's John. And he says, you know, what about this man? What should this man do? Now, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, it is not your place to ask, what will I do on behalf of somebody else? It's not your place. You ask that question. The Lord told you, feed my lambs and follow me. Follow me. Feed my lambs and follow me. That was Peter's instruction. That was instruction to Peter. It was none of Peter's business to figure out, what about this other person? That's not your concern. But Peter said, anyway, what about him? You know, and then the Lord said to him, what about him? What is it to you? You know, it's none of your concern. This thing is on a need to know basis. You don't need to know what I have for him. You figure out what I have for you and do it. What if I want him to, because what Jesus was telling Peter was how he was going to die. And so Peter is saying, well, what about him? And he says, so what? What about him? What if I want him to stay until I come back? What's that to you? And so from that point on, everybody started carrying a rumor that John was not going to die, because Jesus said, what if I want him to stay until I come? He said, don't worry about you. Don't be concerned. You follow me. Follow thou me. Never mind what if it's you tarry until I come. So everybody started rumoring that John would not die. But Jesus actually didn't say that. All he said was a question. What is it to you? It's none of your concern. You just follow me. So ladies and gentlemen, this is a question that each person must answer for ourselves. And don't worry about somebody else. God called Abraham alone. He tagged Lot along. And look out the problem that happened. When God calls you alone, it's none of your concern what he's telling the other person to do. You know, it's not your concern at all. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter here. But that's the problem that we do today. You know, sometimes we get so zealous or over righteous and so forth, and we are worried about somebody else. God called you to be a prayer warrior, and you have the spirit of intercession, and you can do it. Now, all of a sudden, you know, you start to look at others. Why are they not doing? Why don't they come to the prayer meeting? Why are they not like that? It's none of your concern. You are the one that God called. You focus on what he said. Follow me. Don't worry about the other person. Well, or maybe, you know, you are a soul winner. And God has put that thought in your heart to do that. You know, and then you look around and you despise others who are not doing it. And the Lord said, look, that's not your concern. You know, I didn't call you to do that. You know, you follow me. You do what I want you to do. You know, or whatever. Or, you know, whatever it is, maybe yours is helps or anything that you are doing in the body. You're doing it well. Now you become so fired up that you start to look around and see why others are not doing the same thing. And you start to challenge, why are they not doing it? And the Lord says to you today, just like he said to Peter, it's none of your concern. You follow me. Hallelujah. So this is a question that everybody must answer for themselves. First, you must say, yes, Lord. And then ask him what he wants you to do. And perhaps in our next lesson, I'm going to show us all the various things that the Lord may want us to do and how we can make that discovery. Today's lesson was just for you to know that he will present the choice to you, and you have a choice. And I'm giving so many examples throughout the Bible. You have a choice. What is your answer going to be? It might be yes. It might be outright no. It might be maybe because you doubt yourself. Whatever it is, we've seen it in all these stories. The ones that doubted themselves, God assured them, I will be with you, and so on. Whatever your reason is, remember there was a story of a man that had two sons. Jesus said, he came and told the first one, go and walk in my field today. And he flat out said, no, I'm not going. Okay. Well, so the father turned to the second one. Your brother said he's not going. What about you? You go and walk in my field today. And the young one said, ah, I'll do it, sir, right away. But he didn't do it, you know. And then the one that said no, finally saw that, well, my goodness, my father has never really asked me to do anything, but just this one thing, you know. And why would I say no? And even the other one that said yes, not doing it, well, I will repent and I will do what my father wanted. So he repented and he went and did it. And the Lord asked the question, which of these two sons did the father's will? The one that said no, but eventually repented and did it. Or the one that said yes, but didn't do it. So that's the question, ladies and gentlemen, today. Did you say yes to the Lord at one point in time? Did you? Are you doing it? Well, leave that alone. Let me ask you the second part of it. Did you say no to the Lord?
Yes.
And you say no to the Lord at one point in time, and you still have an opportunity to say yes. So let's look at it both ways. You can either say yes and go through with it, or say yes and not do it. Or you can say, maybe you said no. Nobody should be saying no today, but you might have said no before. You can still say yes. You might have said no at one time. You can still repent and say yes. Just like the son that said, no, I'm not doing it. But, you know, eventually he repented and he went and did it. You know, so, what is your story? And what is your answer today? You know, which one is going to be? Well, let's read quickly this story, and I will wrap it up with this story in Matthew chapter 21. This parable of the man that had two sons. So let me wrap it up with that story here. In Matthew chapter 21, starting from about verse 28, you know, this is the parable I just told you, but let me show it to you where it's in the scriptures, just so you can have it, in case you're wondering if it's there. It is there, and this is what happened. But what think ye? Jesus said, Matthew 21, 28, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, I want you to go into my vineyard today and do some work. And he said, no, I'm not going. But afterward, he repented and went. Well, but before he repented, see, if he had repented right away, he did not repent right away. The father only needed one person to go do something. Because the first one said no, so he went to the second one and said, well, what about you? I want you to go in my field and do some work today. And the second one said, ah, I'm going right away, sir. But he did not. And so Jesus turned around and said, the first one that said no, repented and went. The one that said yes, eventually did not do it. And Jesus said, which of them did his father's will? All right, so that's the question today. You may have said no before, but there's still an opportunity to say yes. But if you said yes, and you don't follow through, and you are not all in, then you are like the story of the one that said yes, but didn't do it. And the Lord has no pleasure in fools. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. When you are in the presence of the Lord, you know, we are told, you know, be very, very careful, you know, because you know, don't even let your, you know, mouth, you know, cause your body to sin. You know, don't promise something that for the Lord that you can't do. It's better for you to just say, Lord, help me. You know, help me, Lord, because I'm not sure. I know your grace is sufficient, but help me, Lord, to be able to do this. Now, I am going to pray over the room. You know, I am going to pray for us. There is a choice that God is putting before us today. You know, so the choice is this. Are you going to build with the Lord? Come build with me, the Lord said to us yesterday. Well, are you going to build with the Lord? That's the choice. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, this is the prayer we're going to pray today. Starting from verse 1, he said, look, you know, when you are in the presence of God and so forth, don't be hasty to just make, you know, any kind of vow before the Lord. Don't say yes if it's no. Verse 2 says, look, be not rash with thy mouth, Ecclesiastes 5, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few in his presence. Don't say yes when you mean no. And don't say no when you should have said yes. Now, when thou vowest a vow unto God, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not defer to pay. For God has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Some people make promises, but they won't do it. They say, Lord, if you do this thing for me, if you get me out of this jam, I will do this, I will do that. They will make promises up and down, you know, when they are in a big jam. And God will do that thing, but then they won't do the other thing that they said they would do. Now, God has no pleasure in fools. Ladies and gentlemen, if you say with your mouth something and you don't do it, the scripture calling us then a fool. And God has no pleasure in fools. It is better, he says, that you should not vow. Don't say yes, and then don't do it. You know, suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Neither say before the angel. Remember, the angels are always watching. Don't say later on, oh, it was an error. I made a mistake. God doesn't want that. You know, why should the Lord be angry at your voice and then destroy the work of your hands? This is wisdom here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, folks. So count the cost carefully before you say yes. Because once you say yes, don't turn back and let it be a no. But I encourage you today, even if you are doubting within yourself, God is able to give you the grace. Father, I pray over the room today, the lesson we have shared, everybody has heard it. We all have to make these choices. The Lord is calling us to build. Come and build with me. Turn yourself into my hands. And let me turn that rough stone into a lively stone. Put yourself in my hands as I cut, shape, and press you into the more accurate thing that I want you to be. And come and build with me, saith the Lord. Now, Lord, we all have a choice. I pray that everyone that's in this room will say yes to the Lord. And for those of us who are doubting within ourselves, like Moses doubted, I can't do that. I mean, he didn't run away from the presence of the Lord, but he said, I can't do it. I mean, I don't know how to speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. But the Lord gave him the grace and assurance. For every one of us that's doubting within ourselves, the Lord's calling you to be. This is the part that is revealing to you to do in the body of Christ. But you're doubting within yourself. You can't do it. May the Lord give you the grace to understand that his grace is sufficient for you. And for every one of us, like Isaiah, that, you know, has seen and experienced the voice of God and we tremble and we feel unworthy, but we haven't run away from his presence. May we also experience a cleansing like Isaiah did. You know, cleanse our tongue, cleanse our lives, make ourselves ready to a point where we can say, Lord, here I am. Send me. And Father, we thank you because we've seen the harvest fields. They are white, ready to, and ripe, ready for harvest. But the laborers are few. And Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send laborers into his harvest. Lord, there are many, many, many souls plundering away in darkness. There's a lot of work to do. Places, restoring of broken parts, bringing together the broken preachers in the body of Christ, that needs to be done. But there are few to do it. Lord, may you enable us to be able to say yes and send us, Lord, as laborers into your vineyard, both within the body and even to those, like Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not yet of this fold, them also must I bring, that there may be one shepherd and one fold. Lord, as we reach out to the body of Christ, may we also reach out to those that are yet to be in the body, that there may be one shepherd and one fold. Thank you, Father. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.